In the seventh and last book of C.S. Lewis's saga, the last battle is won. Aslan, the lion, the ruler of Narnia, he wakes Father Time, who initiates the end. Narnia, as they knew it, comes to an end. It is destroyed. First by dragons and lizards and salamanders, and then by a flood. The mountains collapse and are consumed by the waters. Aslan and the faithful are standing at an open door. They watch the final destruction of Narnia. The sun gives way, and the waters are frozen over. And so Aslan leads his faithful through the door, away from the dead world, into his own country, Aslan's country, which is depicted as a garden, the new heavens and the new earth, if you will. And it is said of this garden that the further up into the garden you go, the further in you are. The deeper you go, the more expansive it becomes, further up and further in. And the more I study and meditate on certain passages of Scripture, the further up, the further in, the deeper I go, the more I discover. And the more I discover, the more I realize that there is so much more to discover. Further up and further in. Calvary is one such place. And as we return to the Passion of the Christ, and as I return to my study every Good Friday and every Easter, I kind of feel like Alice tumbling down and into the rabbit hole, only to find myself in an upside-down world. An upside-down world that is strangely orderly, but doesn't seem to make sense. A world filled with colorful characters, tragic characters, strange and seemingly paradoxical events, all of which are somewhat shocking. The more darkness and despair I discover at Calvary, the more light shines. Amid tears of sorrow, yet great joy and with thanksgiving. At Calvary, we discover great irony and great mystery. Great paradox, and yet it's also plain. It is simple, but it is profound. The work of God is marvelous in our eyes. And so tonight, I want to introduce you to some of my musings, my thoughts. Our focus tonight will be on the inscription that hung over Jesus' head. And I've ordered my thoughts, my meditations, around three headings, and here they are. I'm going to give them to you. The first, we'll look at the author of the inscription, that is, Pontius Pilate. Secondly, we will look at the inscription itself. And lastly, the irony of the inscription. The author of the inscription, the inscription itself, and the irony of the inscription. John chapter 19, verse 1. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was this: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we are overwhelmed by your mercy and love, that you would send your one and only to be crucified, to die for sinners like us. What can we say to these things, Lord? We put our hands over our mouths and lay low in the dust. And as we return to Calvary's cross, to Christ crucified, we are once again reminded of our sin, the wages of our sin, namely death, but not our death. And so we're humbled. We who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose its evil great, here at Calvary may view its nature rightly. Here at Calvary, here its guilt may estimate. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, the appointed sacrifice, Christ, who bears the awful load. In him we have a firm foundation, a refuge for our soul. Christ, the rock of our salvation, his, the name on which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, his the sacrifice to cancel our guilt. As Christians, as believers, we have placed our trust in him, and thus we shall never be confounded. We have built our hope on him. And now, eternal Father, as your word is preached, and as we turn from worshiping with our lips to worshiping with our ears, we ask that you would fill us with your most Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love and give us insight and understanding as we return to the cross and look up upon the crucified. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate, in dialogue with Jesus, asked, look back into chapter 18, verse 33. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked. "What have you done? Your own people have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" "Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world." "Pilate, then you are a king." "Not an earthly king, not a worldly king, My kingdom is not of this world. It is not worldly, but heavenly. Jesus was pointing Pilate upwards, you see. Jesus was directing Pilate's attention heavenward. But Pilate wasn't trying to go there. He wasn't trying to hear all of that. So wait, you are a king? Asked Pilate. Jesus was taking the conversation heavenward, but Pilate refused. And thus, Pilate refused to recognize what was plain. He refused to understand what was simply stated. He was willfully ignorant of the simple truth that was presented to him by the truth himself, by the incarnate truth. Pilate was, if you will, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. I am a heavenly king, in other words. I came into this world to bear witness to the truth, to preach the truth, and to invite sinners into my heavenly kingdom. But the more Jesus directed Pilate heavenward, the more Pilate refused. Don't you know that I have power to release you? I can help you, Jesus. I can get you off of the hook here. And Jesus says, no, Pilate. No, no, there are heavenly powers at work at this very moment that are beyond your jurisdiction. My kingdom is not of this world. But Pilate wasn't trying to hear all that. Much like Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, you remember in John chapter 3, Jesus directs the conversation. He says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Apart from which there is no entrance into the heavenly kingdom. You must be born of God's Spirit. You must be born from above, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He didn't understand. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Nicodemus didn't understand. His approach was earthly. His approach was fleshly. And Jesus said, no, flesh gives birth to flesh. Jesus said to Nicodemus, look up, look upward, look to me. Jesus says, I will be lifted. For just as Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. So that whoever believes in him, in me, Jesus said, will not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus and Pilate, for that fact, look at me, look to me. I will be lifted. I am the king of the Jews. And when you do, Nicodemus, then the light will dawn on your darkened soul. Pilate, I am a king. But not how you want me to be. Not a king according to your reckoning. But I am a king in the way that you need me to be. In the way that rebellious Israel needs me to be. In the way that condemned sinners need me to be. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then I would fight. Pilate, listen to me. Listen, Pilate, I came to bear witness of this truth. I am the truth, the life, and the way. Listen to my voice, Pilate. Everyone who is of the truth, Jesus says to Pilate, hears my voice. But Pilate wasn't trying to go there. Truth, he said at the end of chapter 18. Truth? What is truth? Beloved, a relativistic worldview is bankrupt. In matters of life and death, with reference to justice and equity, with reference to guilt and the guilty conscience, with reference to truth and righteousness, relativism is hopelessness. It will leave you like Pilate, refusing to understand what is plainly spoken. Relativism will make you willfully ignorant when faced with the simple truth. Even as Pilate stood before the truth himself. Pilate, who heard God's truth from the lips of incarnate truth. Pilate suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. What is truth? He said. You see, he didn't want to go there. And beloved, let me pause and say to you, Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the light of the world. Do you hear his voice? Will you follow him to the cross? He's on his way. He's moments away. It's for this reason he came into the world. And even in the darkest hour, the darkest hour in the history of the world, even though the light of the world was surrounded by darkness, the light shone, and the darkness could not overcome him. Our brother Basil read Psalm 22. The bulls of Bashan surrounded him. The dogs encircled. The hungry lions gathered. And yet, in the darkest hour, the light shone. Sadly, the very same sun that melts the snow simultaneously hardens the clay. Pilate was hardened. The chief priests and the leaders of the people were hardened. But there was a thief, you remember? A thief crucified next to Jesus. Everyone who hears my voice is of the truth. And there was also a soldier among the guard, a centurion, you remember? And he professed at that very hour, truly, this was the Son of God. The darkness could not and did not comprehend, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Well, what is his name? You know his name. His name will be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21. For he shall deliver his people from their sin. The darkness cannot and did not and will not overcome. And beloved, while we, in this day and age, live in different times, we live in a different age, among different peoples. Friends, the significance of Calvary is today as it was in the day of crucifixion. Darkness dominates in this fallen world, but the light shines yet still. But the same snow, rather the same sun that melts the snow, also hardens the clay. Which is just as true today as it was then. And I pray that none of you here today would be hardened, God forbid. We turn then to look at the inscription itself. The inscription that was placarded just above him. Verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so we discover here in the inscription that Pilate concluded that Jesus was a king after all. The inscription was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. In other words, it was universal. Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the language of Israel, of the Jewish people. Greek, the lingua franca of the first century. And Latin, the language of Rome, spoken at that time by the Roman upper class and by Roman soldiers. In other words, the inscription was written for all to read. Jew, Gentile, rich and poor. It was universal for all to read. But beloved, reading is one thing. Reading it is one thing. Understanding is another thing altogether. Saying Jesus is the King of the Jews is one thing. Writing it out is one thing. Reading the placard is one thing. But believing it is another thing altogether. Understanding and believing is another thing altogether. And the difference between the one and the other, between reading and believing, between writing and believing, between speaking the truth and believing the truth, is the difference between heaven and hell. Pilate had the inscription written out. The Jews read it, but they were far from believing. Friends, seeing is not believing. the distinction here has eternal consequences. In fact, the Jews saw the placard. They read it. They even understood what was being communicated. Pilate had it written out for all to read. The Jews understood, but look at verse 21. They didn't like what Pilate wrote. Don't write that he is the king of the Jews. Don't write that. But rather write that he said, he claimed to be the king of the Jews, because every Jew knows that he's not the king. Because every Jew knows that Jesus is a mockery. And you remember what they said when they stood by to mock him while he was on the cross. He saves others. He saves others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Do you remember what the soldiers said to him while they were beating him? Hail, the King of the Jews. And friends, they all spoke better than they knew. They spoke what was true, but speaking the truth is one thing. Believing is another thing altogether. And friends, we use the very same words, do we not? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Hail the King of the Jews. He saves others. He is the Savior, because he refused to save himself. But what's the difference? What's the difference when we use those words? Friends, saying it and believing it makes all the difference in the world. And we see that distinction, that stark contrast here at the cross. The Jews said, he says that he's God's son. That's what he says. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Pilate wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The penitent thief next to Jesus said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, the thief read the sign, much like the Jews did. But his response was different, wasn't it? Because saying it is one thing, and believing it is another thing altogether. And friends, that distinction is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between eternal salvation and reconciliation with God and eternal condemnation and God's holy wrath. Do you believe? The scene at Calvary is filled with ironies. We've looked at the author of the inscription. We've looked at the inscription itself. And now we turn to the ironies, the ironic. The scene at Calvary is filled with ironies, more ironies than we have time to study and unpack. But there is a curious psalm, a line in Psalm 76, verse 10. Just hear it. You don't have to turn there. Listen to this. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man will praise you. The wrath of man. Even the wrath of man will praise you. And that rings true here at Calvary. What they meant for evil, God turned for good. This is what Peter says at Pentecost, as Peter rose to preach to the masses. When he was preaching to the Jews of Jerusalem, he said in Acts 2:23, him, that is Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, Peter is acknowledging this is the divine purpose of God. He says, but you have taken, and with lawless hands, you crucified him, and you put him to death. Peter said, you did that. You are guilty. But all of your wrath, even all of your wrath against him, was turned to the praise and the glory of God. What you meant for evil, God has used to bring about the eternal good of all who would believe. Even the wrath of man shall praise you. Christ, who suffered under the hand of Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Pilate wrote and spoke better than he knew, for he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. As we sing the true David, the descendant of David, but the eternal Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He is Christ. He is the fulfillment of predictive prophecy. For all the Old Testament looked forward to the Christ. He is the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the Jews say, they say, don't write that. But write that he claimed to be all of that. And then, perhaps the most shocking expression, Pilate responds and says, look at verse 21. Don't write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. And they're speaking to Pilate, and Pilate answers and he says, and here's this shocking expression, and I'll explain to you in just a second why it's shocking. Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. There's a repetition there. Shocking, because if you read your Gospels, you will discover phrases like this all over the Gospels. It is written. Thus is written, to fulfill what was written by the prophets, by that prophet and this prophet. Jesus says all over the place in the Gospels, it is written, complete with phrases like, thus is fulfilled. It is written, thus is fulfilled. But this time, we see fulfillment language on the lips of Jesus' executioner. The irony of which is that what he wrote, Pilate, had long since been written. What Pilate wrote had long since been inscripturated in God's most holy word. Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And God puts the fulfillment of predictive prophecy on the lips of Jesus' executioner. Even the wrath of man shall praise you. Do you remember how God used Pharaoh in Egypt? Exodus 9:16. God speaking, and he says of Pharaoh, for this reason have I raised you up. For this reason, Pharaoh, despite all of the evil and the wickedness and the darkness that you cast upon my people, for this very purpose have I raised you up, that I, God, may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. And so even in the wrath of a man like Pharaoh, God was praised. And thus the universal declaration, the fulfillment of predictive prophecy, and yet in the very same act, the greatest crime ever committed in the history of the world, the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Psalm 118, verse 23. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray together. What then, Lord, will we say to these things? If you, God, if you are for us, then who can be against us? Even the wrath of man will praise you. You who did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who shall bring a charge against us? Who is it who condemns? We know that it is God who justifies. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen and is now seated at the right hand as we speak, interceding for us for his own. Who then can or will separate us from your love? Love that is demonstrated and proven in the death of Christ. And thus, we're persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, neither height nor depth, things present or things to come, nothing in the creation, absolutely nothing, will or can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one, for it is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns those who have put their trust in Christ? No one, for it is Christ who died, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in him, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In this we greatly rejoice, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. To you and you alone be all the praise. God the Father, for predestining our salvation. God the Son, for accomplishing our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit, for applying so great a salvation to our souls. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise, both now and forevermore. Amen.